and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Blessed Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross.
Blessed Feast.
You're not going to say the full title? That's okay. You know, I absolutely love this feast because it proves that which is commonly said about orthodoxy, that orthodoxy is paradoxy, that there's a beautiful symmetry and yet tension amongst a lot of the theology that we have. And so today we are celebrating the exaltation, the lifting up of the cross of Christ. And this cross that was an instrument intended to bring shameful death to criminals. And we celebrate it as the means by which Christ, the blameless one, defeated death and brings to us eternal life and salvation. To illustrate this, the beauty in this a little bit further, we have in Genesis 50, as Jacob, Israel, is on his deathbed, he brings all of his sons to them and tells them kind of what their lot is from him. And he chastises the older sons for selling off Joseph into slavery. And they sold him off because they were jealous of him. And so after this, they ask for forgiveness from Joseph. And Joseph replies this way. This is beautiful. He replies, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You meant for evil against me, but God meant it for good." And the same is true of the cross. It was meant to bring about death and shame, but God repurposed it to bring glorious life to each of us. We sing this beautiful hymn during Orthros, the Catavasi of the Canon of the Cross. And we've been singing it for a number of weeks now on Sundays. So if you've been at Orthros, you've heard this this hymn sung a few times. And it's just rich with teaching. We sing, "I have hearkened and heard, O Lord, of thy dispensation's most awesome mystery. And I came to knowledge of thy works, and I sang the praise of thy divinity." And throughout the whole canon, it shows how Christ's voluntary crucifixion on the cross has been planned since the beginning. And we have reference the tree of the life-giving cross. And this is what it's called over and over again. The life-giving cross, the tree of the cross. And the reason we reference it this way is that the first Adam fell as a result of eating the fruit of the tree. But Christ, who is the second Adam, redeems us who are fallen by ascending the tree of the cross. Again, there's this beautiful parallel. We hear in the canon how Moses made the sign of the cross when he raised his staff vertically over the Red Sea to part it. And when they had safely crossed to the other side, he turned his staff horizontally thus sending the sea crashing down upon Pharaoh and his chariots, bringing salvation to God's people. We hear of Jonah, who prefigured Christ by being in the belly of the whale for 3 days, just as Christ was in the tomb for 3 days. But Jonah stretched out his hands in prayer, making the form of the cross with his body. And having prayed for deliverance from God, was saved from his watery tomb. So God has taken that which brought about death and caused it to restore life. And so on this day, tonight and tomorrow, we celebrate two particular events connected to the cross. So the first event, we have the Empress Helen, travels to the Holy Land. And while there, she learns that the Holy Cross was buried underneath a pagan temple. The pagans so wanted to erase any evidence of Christianity that not only did they bury the site where Christ was crucified, but they then later erected a pagan temple on top of it to further obscure it. And so when the empress learned that the cross was likely buried underneath this site, she demanded that the temple be torn down and the cross be excavated. And when they did this, they found not one cross, but three. That of Christ and the two thieves who were crucified on either side of him. And so at this, the patriarch of Jerusalem, Macarius, ordered that each cross be placed on the corpse of a man whose funeral procession was passing by. And so this deceased man was placed on the first cross, and then on the second cross, and finally being placed upon the third cross, which was the cross of Christ, this man was brought back to life. And so not only was it the life-giving cross in that it was the instrument by which Christ destroyed death through his own death, but this power of Christ in the cross even brings back this man from the dead. So that's the first event. The second event is that Jerusalem had been conquered by the Persians. And the cross of Christ was carried off from Jerusalem off to Persia. And in 628, the Greek emperor Heraclius later defeated the Persians and brought the cross back to Jerusalem with great pomp and ceremony. You can imagine the joy at finding the cross of our Savior and having the opportunity to return it to Jerusalem. It would be a great celebration. The emperor most likely was clothed much finer than I am. But an angel appeared to the patriarch, and the emperor was instructed to remove his shoes and his garments to continue and finish the procession of the cross to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in the same humility that Christ carried the cross on the way to Golgotha at that same location. And so restoring the cross to the Church of the Resurrection, which was built on that site, in this humility, the emperor was allowed to proceed. So these are the two events that we come together to celebrate: this powerful, life-giving cross of Christ. By the power of thy cross, O Christ our God, have mercy on us and save us. Amen.